go through ups and downs, don't they? And oftentimes it brings them closer, and I thank the Lord for that. Are you excited about serving the Lord tonight? Are you excited that you're saved? Say amen. I tell you what, I'm sitting up here, and I'm listening to the music, and I'm watching Brother Spaulding lead these songs, and I am excited that God has saved me, and I can experience the joy of the Lord. I know words are sometimes trite and cheap, but I am excited to serve God. And I am thankful to be in this church and to be a part of this church, Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. And the Lord led us here a couple years back, and I'm thankful for Him doing that. And I'm thankful for all the friendships that we have been able to establish and to grow, and to all the relationships that have matured over the last couple years. And I'm just real thankful to be a part of this church and a part of God's work. I want to thank you personally. I know that as missionaries come home, they say thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support. Northern Kentucky was the first church that took us on for support, and they have not missed a month in supporting us. And I thank you for that. I know that especially during this time, it is a sacrifice, not only to tithe and to give offering, but then also to support your missionaries. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart. Each month when I go and I exchange our money once a month and I write a check, I can't help but think of the giving that has been taking place over the last month and the sacrifices that have been made to make it possible for us to be in Honduras, to win souls and to see people baptized and to disciple them. And that is a privilege for us that you would see fit to support us and to give us the opportunity to do that. And I want to thank you for that. Secondly, I want to thank you for your prayers. I know that this church in particular has a special burden to pray for us. And we thank you for that. There have been time after time, day after day, where, you just kind of sit down on the couch and you say, man, can I make it till tomorrow? But then everybody that I see when I come back, they say, hey, we've been praying for you. Your prayer card's on my refrigerator. I posted your prayer card in the bathroom across from the toilet. Things like that. That is a real blessing. And for Brother Dan, he needs to post it right there across from the toilet. I tell you what, he said something about being his best friend this morning. And we played golf Monday, and after 9 holes, he kicked me out of the golf cart. I don't know where he got the good friend thing, but no, we are good friends. I appreciate Brother Dan. I want to say thank you, too, to Miss Julie Wilson and her talent that the Lord has given her and how she's used it. It is a privilege to have someone that has a talent to play the piano like she does. We know that from experience. When I was in Honduras, we didn't have a piano player. And every service, we struggled with a CD trying to get the piano background to play for our hymns. And I said, oh, I just wish I had a piano player. And so I want to thank you for letting God use you in that way. And it's been a blessing. Well, I have a few pictures from the mission field that I would like to share with you tonight. And my wife was frantically putting them together this afternoon. I don't know if they're in order, but that's okay, because we're just going to go right through them and spend a few minutes going through this. This is our... Could I get the light? Yeah, excellent. This is our church auditorium, and this is a high Sunday that we had in attendance. I believe we had over 250 people in attendance that day. It was Friend Day, and Dia del Amigo is what we call it. And we were excited to see the pews full and people standing in the auditorium. And go ahead to the next slide, gentlemen. This is the new auditorium. This is probably 3 to 4 times the size of the auditorium that we're in right now. And with the growth that we've had over the last 6 months to a year, we are anticipating being in this building within the next couple of years. We have, just before I came back, had built all the footers around the building with rock and concrete. And it is being prepared right now to have a concrete floor poured in it. And before we close it in to be the auditorium, we got to use it, right? So my plans for one of the outreaches that we're going to do is we're going to turn that into an indoor soccer field. And soccer is huge there. They call it football. And we're going to have an outreach there and reach many young men We're going to have them come and play tournaments every Saturday for a couple months. I'm going to give them some hot dogs to eat, and I'm going to preach to them. And we're going to see some young men saved, hopefully turn them into some preachers. Next slide, please. This is another view of it. Back in the background is our church, our prophets chamber. Right now we have the young ladies who are teaching in our school living there. This year we're going to have four American teachers living there. And then on the back side of that, you can see a little red roof back there. That's another prophets chamber, a little apartment that we have fully furnished. And we're going to have two gentlemen staying there, two college graduates staying there who are also going to be helping in the ministry. This is me pretending like I'm working. We had a gentleman from the United States come and run all of our water pipes and connect to a well that was 500 feet into the ground. And he did all of that in a matter of 3 days. And we were just, I was helping dig a part of a trench there to lay some of the piping there. Many of you remember our Spanish teacher. His name is Carlos. I asked you in a prayer letter to specifically pray for Carlos. This happened on a day that we were having class. Right in the middle of our class, we heard a loud crash. We went outside, and someone who was under the influence of some pain medicine had actually crashed into his car. And the Lord used that as an opportunity for us to draw closer to Him. And eventually, we shared the gospel with him one day, our last day of class. My wife made enchiladas, and I spent an hour and a half giving him the gospel. And he was tender to receive it, but wasn't quite ready to accept Christ as Savior. So we're still praying for Carlos. This last year, in December, we were a part of what they call Fuegos de Evangelismo. This is a Fires of Evangelism conference that pastors and church workers, laymen, come from all over Latin America. And they are a part of this conference, and we have outstanding speakers that speak to us. And much like your pastor school that you would have here. And we saw some of our young people surrender to full-time Christian work in this conference. We were very thankful for it. These are some of the students that are in our bilingual Christian school that we're a part of. This is just a small portion. I think we have close to 60 students, between 55 and 60 students that are enrolled in our Christian school. And I believe that's going to be going up this year as the school has grown. And we have taken them out to one of their outings to Tegucigalpa, to a reptile house, I believe. This is one of our outreaches that we have. Once a year, we have an outreach to the grandpas. And this is Dia del Abuelo. And we invite all the grandpas and all the older men in the church to come. And we just honor them. And then we have a meal for them. We had nacatamales. Nacatamales and I don't know what else that is. A taco, I guess it is. But we just had a good time, and we've seen some men who have come to that for the first time keep coming back to our services, and so that's been a successful outreach. This was our adult Sunday school class. We had an activity. We told them if they could get 50 people in the Sunday school class, the Sunday school hour for the adults, we would have a cookout. And so this is actually the patio of my house, the back patio of my house that we're living in right now. And we had several of the adults come, and it was a real neat. I think we have another slide on this also. We were playing musical chairs, and the adults have such a hard life growing up that it's almost as if they skip over that fun part of their life, that being a kid. And when we play games with them, they just turn into young teenagers. And they were having a blast. This man that is sitting on this lady's wife, they are married. And so we don't condone improper activities. But that was a real exciting night. And we saw a lot of people come out for that. This was interesting. This was a outing with my youth guys. And these guys are... they long for a father figure. And when I came into the youth, we had maybe 8 or 9 guys in my Sunday school class. And I really pushed for them to bring their friends and to be soul winners. And so I decided one day that we were going to go on a male outing. And so I said, guys, how would you like to go to a deserted island? And they just loved that idea. So I said, okay, I'll plan it all. You guys just bring a backpack. Don't worry about any bedding. Don't worry about nothing. Just bring a backpack with maybe a couple snacks and a change of clothes. We'll make our beds right there on the beach. And we got on the boat and we headed over there. And when we got there, we were right in the middle of a sandstorm off the beach. The wind was just blowing sand. You could hardly see it. So we didn't get our beds made. And so you can go to the next slide. So we actually slept on the beach. Now, some guys cheated and brought a sleeping bag. I think that was Brother Sam Hodges. He cheated and I didn't even know about it. And everybody was trying to sleep on his sleeping bag. But they had a good time and we preached to them. And just a good time of bonding and getting to know each other a little bit better. This was just the next morning, the sun rising, and just sat there in awe of God's creation and how awesome God is in His handiwork in the creation of the earth. This was the group of guys that survived the trip, and I had to hold on to two of the guys because I thought I was about dead. And the bus behind there is the bus that I drove from here out of this church parking lot all the way down to Honduras, and it has been doing very well. And been very sturdy for us. But please pray for this group of guys. The guy right in the middle with the light blue shirt, his name is Marlon. He came to me the other day, but right before we left. And he said, man, I was looking for you yesterday. I can't go another day. I need to get saved. And so I went and I took him. This was after this trip. I took him and he accepted Christ as his Savior. The boy to the left of him, his name is Moises Zelaya. And he grew up in our church from when he was just a little kid. And he came to me after a midweek service and he said, Brother Leroy, I got to talk to you. I'm having doubts about my salvation. So we went in the room, come to find out he never was saved and he accepted Christ that night. And the boy that I have my arm around in the yellow shirt, his name is Jorge. He came to me after the first activity that I had with the youth group. We had a video game night and I preached them a message entitled, Life is Not a Game. And I talked about salvation and so forth. And he came to me after that night and he got saved. And we've just been thankful for all the salvation that we've seen since we've been there. Next slide, please. This was another a teen outing that we had. It's actually on the very same island that the teen guys were. But we took our youth over there and had a devotion with them and let them play on the beach and stuff like that. So that was real exciting. This was just part of that boat ride over to the island with all of our teens. This is a teen activity that we had. We have seen our youth grow, and we've been excited about that. We started out with maybe 15, 20 youth, and the last youth activity that we had, I think we had over 50 youth in our service, and so we're really thankful for that. Our bus ministry is growing as well, and the youth are really participating in that. That's been exciting to see. This is just part of another photo of that. And also the outing to the island. Some of them are out of line, but okay. This is to your left, the young lady standing over there. She is in Peru studying at a Bible college. She came up through our church. She taught in our Christian school and basically was the secretary for the Christian school. She since then has moved on to Peru. There's a Bible institute there that is fully equipped to train young people for the service. And she is desiring to go to India to be a missionary. And so we're thankful for her. The boy, the tall boy to your left, is his name is Henry. And Henry is a unique individual, but I have had the privilege over the last couple months to personally disciple him. And he is the only male Sunday school teacher that we have in our church. And after our first section of discipleship, it was on salvation, the doctrine of salvation and security of salvation. And I said, do you have any questions? And he asked me, he said, how do you lead somebody to the Lord? And I was so excited. I said, close your book. Let's get into the Bible and let's go through the Romans Road. And the next couple weeks, he had opportunity to go with me on visitation and learn how you actually lead someone to the Lord. That boy right there, pray for him. I believe that God's going to turn him into a preacher someday. And he comes from a poor home. He's the only one in his family that comes faithfully to church and has a heart for the things of God. So you pray for Henry that God would use him and that he would use him to preach the gospel to reach the Honduran people. This is one of our youth services that we had early on in our ministry there as we joined. We had a group of Americans come down with us as well, and we participated in a youth activity all together. This was, help me, honey, what night was this? This was the week of Easter, correct? Semana Santa, and this is the week of Easter. The week prior to Easter is a big vacation week, and so we take that opportunity to get together as a church family and to encourage one another spiritually, play games, and reach out to one another. And this is just a campfire and a service that we had one of those nights. We had, I don't know how many people we had that night. We had probably over 150 people come that night. We were excited about that. This is a picture of one of our young people that has been saved since we've been there. And Brother Sam is baptizing her. But I think since I've been here this time, I've shared with you that we've had over 9, I think it's between 9 and 10. I don't know the exact number, but it's either 9 or 10 youth that have accepted Christ as their Savior, given a clear testimony of salvation. And out of those, a number of those have been baptized. And we have two that have been saved. I led the young boy to the Lord and my wife led the young lady to the Lord. They're waiting for us to get back to be baptized. And so we're excited about that. This is a picture of a young lady. Help me with her name, honey. Wendy. Her name is Wendy. And this was when we first got there. She came to one of our youth activities. And I believe she got saved. I don't know. She got saved and then she got baptized. And then just after that, within a month after that, we found out that she had gotten pregnant. And so if you would pray for Wendy, that she would get back into church and that God would use her to reach out to other young ladies. This is just proof of where your money is going. We have a group of young people that are tender towards the things of God. And we preached that night and we had several people come forward. A lot of these young people that you see at the altar have already surrendered their life to full-time Christian service. And we're excited about that, about what the Lord is going to do with some of our youth. This is Jorge. I want to tell you a story about Jorge. Jorge is the little preacher boy in our church. And Jorge is mischievous. And, you know, Jorge gets into trouble and does things and we have to correct him and deal with him. But Jorge's father has not lived with him for the past 4 years. And a couple years ago, his father came back from the States and he and his mother and his younger brother and sister all went to the airport to meet him. And his father, as they saw their father, they realized that he was leaving the airport with another lady. And this young boy has been brokenhearted. He has lived the last 4 years without a father figure in his home. When his father was in the home, he was a drug addict and a drunk. And this young boy has a passion for Christ. And since that time, his father and mother have been married, and she comes to church more faithfully now. But Jorge has taken a special. I've taken a special interest in Jorge, and when we told the church that we were leaving, he was the only one. I got in my truck and I was pulling out of the parking lot. And he ran out of the church and reached into my truck and grabbed my neck and was just sobbing. And he said, all he could say was, "I love you. Be careful." And this young boy, I believe God is going to use him to be a pastor someday. But it takes someone who's willing to deal with the mischievousness, to deal with those problems and those trials in their lives and say, you know what, don't worry about all that. I love you and God loves you and He can use you. And so you pray for Jorge and Henry that God will develop in their heart a pastor's heart and that we can plant one day a church and use them to pastor that church to reach the Hondurans. I'm almost done. This is a boys club that we have. We call it Tropa. What do we call it? Tropa Nueva Vida. It's New Life Troop. It's sort of like a Christian Boy Scout. We teach them Christian principles and how they're to treat ladies and how to be gentlemen and respectful and to honor God with their life. And we're building a tree fort here. It's not very successful. In fact, we had one of the main boards fall, but that's okay. They just like to hammer nails in wood and cut down trees anyways. So it was a fun time. I think we have another picture too. Yeah, this is a group of boys. Once they earn so many points in the troop, they get the maroon shirt and then they move their way up into sergeant general and so forth. And they get the hats And this is just a neat outreach that we have for the young boys who a lot of times don't have father figures. This was a carnival that we had for our church, an outreach for the young people and the parents to bring their parents to church, and we had a good success with that. This is a Bible club that we have on our route. I have a bus route, and Brother Sam has a bus route, and we go to an area called Buenos Aires. Good air is what it's called in English. We have Bible clubs out there often. We have a number of kids come. We play games with them. We give them candy. We love on them. And then we preach to them. And we give them the gospel. And we built our route. When we first started our route, we had about 75 kids on our bus. It's always exciting when something first starts. They want to check it out. But we have maintained an average of between 40 and 45 kids on our bus route from this area and a couple other little areas around that area. This is just our youth group in the bus. We're going on an activity. Some of these are out of order, but that's okay. This is a little Sunday school class. There's little Lee. Some of you will recognize him. And he's trying to figure out what the lady's saying in Spanish, no doubt. He's being good. He's the one sitting in the chair, not the one on the floor. Amen. So we're proud of him. This was an interesting Sunday. We had over 100 kids coming on the buses, and so when we had that, all of the kids get to have a water balloon, and they get to throw them at both the pastors, Pastor Sam and myself, and they love doing that. Of course, I'm a larger target. When Sam turns sideways, he's sort of like a tostada, and I'm like a Big Mac standing next to him, so they always go for me. It's an easy target, but we enjoy that. This is back at the beginning, or no? Let's go to the next slide. Many of you will remember us telling you the story about the ants that invaded our home. And we're not talking about these little tiny ants. These are huge black ants, and they all bite. Now, this was after I sprayed ant killer all over the house. Okay, so here is where I said, oh, no, there's ants outside the house. I hope they're not inside the house. And then I opened the door. And they were all over our house, in the couches, in the entertainment center, in our closets, in our beds, everywhere. I think I have another picture. This is right at the corner of our home. And I am not kidding you. It was a wave of ants. I think I have a video. Go to the next slide and see if it'll do it. I don't know if it'll play it. I don't think it'll play it. But that's okay. The Lord taught me a great lesson in that. I think that was the only time in my life that I was like panicking. Because there were thousands and millions of ants in our home and I didn't know what to do. I mean, what do? Take a hose inside your house and start hosing down the furniture and things? So I call Sam and I'm like, Sam, you've got to come to my house. I didn't know what he was going to do either. I thought he might have a new idea. And he said, well, do you have a vacuum? I said, yeah. He said, well, just start vacuuming them up. I'm like, you got to come to this house and see how many ants are in our house. So we did. We spent 3 hours, him and I, vacuuming up all the ants that were in our house. And we ended up staying the night with them and went back the next morning. And we started to have another invasion, but I had bought some bug killer and went out and fought them for about an hour and they all turned around and went the other way. This is little Callie. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to see her. And this is Lee, our little warrior. I hope one day we've been praying for Lee that one day he would take those and turn those into spiritual elements and be a great warrior for Christ. And we see a lot of spiritual enthusiasm and passion in him. He loves to memorize verses. And we're just thankful for Lee and Callie. I think we have one more slide. There's a little picture of my Callie. She's literally stolen my heart. And we just love her to death. And there's my beautiful family. We're thankful for how the Lord has led us together and where He has led us to. And I'm thankful for that. Thank you, gentlemen, for helping me with those slides. Thank you, church, for praying for us. And that'll just give you an idea of what we do. We're excited to get back there and see what the Lord has for us over the next couple weeks. Tonight, I wanted to take just a few moments and share with you what the Lord taught me during the time that we had come out of Honduras. I shared with you this morning that it seemed like it was at a peak. We were seeing young people saved. We were seeing young people baptized. We were seeing adults saved. I was right in the middle of a discipleship course with Henry, and I was just getting ready to start a discipleship course with Moises, the boy that had just gotten saved in our church. And all of this turmoil started, and we had to just get up and leave. And I was rather frustrated. And I was reading my Bible one morning, and I came across a verse that I'll share with you later in the message. But it began a lesson in my heart, teaching me something over the next couple of days. We would make our way from Houston up north here, that the Lord was trying to teach me something. And I would just like to share that with you tonight. I hope it would be encouragement to you. But I'm going to deal with the subject of contentment. Contentment. I feel that in my life, it's one of the things that I struggle with the most spiritually. Now, there are three different areas that we can struggle with contentment in our life. And we're going to deal with those in just a minute. But could we ask the Lord for His help tonight? Father, we thank You for this privilege to be in Your house tonight. I thank You, Father, for the music, and I pray that it honored You tonight. I know that it blessed my heart. I thank You, Father, for this dear church, our sending church. I thank You for the sacrifices that they've made to allow us to be on the field, and how they take care of us when we're home, how they protect us and bring us out of the country with finances. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless this church, meet their needs. But I pray specifically tonight, Father, that You'd help us to understand the seriousness of godly contentment. Help me tonight, Father, to preach. You know, I'm a little bit weary tonight, and I need Your strength and Your wisdom. Guide me as I have just a few minutes to preach what You've laid on my heart. And I pray that You would bless this time. Help us to leave here with a new perspective on contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight I would like to start off by defining what I believe contentment is, and also what contentment is not. First, I want to share with you what I believe contentment is not. Contentment is not a willingness to accept for a time the circumstances or situations as an opportunity to be uncomfortable for Christ. Let me read that to you one more time. Contentment is not a willingness to accept for a time the circumstances or situations as an opportunity to be uncomfortable for Christ. Now, this is what I believe. This is my definition of what I believe contentment is. Contentment is the peace we experience after first choosing to wholeheartedly embrace the situation or circumstances God has chosen for us. Contentment is the peace we experience after first choosing to wholeheartedly embrace the situation or circumstance God has chosen for us. Contentment never promises comfort. Contentment never promises easy decisions. And contentment never promises an answer. What do I mean? I'm going to take these three statements and I'm going to break them down for you tonight and explain to you what I mean. And then we're going to go into the three areas in which we need to be content. First off, contentment does not promise that you will remain comfortable throughout a situation. Oftentimes, situations will come. The Bible tells us that trials will come. Situations and circumstances will come. And contentment does not always promise comfort during this time. Oftentimes, contentment will put us outside of our comfort zone. Why does God allow us to experience uncomfortable situations? Because when we are comfortable, we are tempted and often do depend and live our lives in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And we buy into this thinking that if we can bear the situation and if we can endure the situation based upon our power and upon our wisdom, then after that we can be content. And in that we can be content. I understand that especially during this financial crisis, that it is not easy for some of you to go day in and day out without a job, without a steady income. But the Bible commands us to be content in this situation. The contentment never promised that it would be comfortable. But could I submit to you tonight that if our goal is to be content as Paul was, then we must embrace our situation or our circumstance. Now, I'd like to draw a definite line between the word embrace and accept. Oftentimes when we accept, we're doing it in our own power and according to our stipulations and our ideas of how things should be played out. But when we embrace a situation, we are choosing to wholeheartedly set our ambitions, our perspective of the situation aside and say, God, I love You because You have brought this into my life and therefore I'm going to embrace this situation. Difficult to do, isn't it? Contentment never promises easy decisions. When we choose to be content, it oftentimes will bring with it decisions we must make. If we choose to be content, even though one has wronged us, we must choose to forgive. This is not always the easy way to go. When someone has deliberately done something wrong to you and you know about it, to choose to forgive in order to have the peace of God is oftentimes a difficult decision to make. But to be content in the midst of that situation, oftentimes it requires a difficult decision. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we must choose to let go of that situation. And oftentimes, that is a difficult decision to make as well. I know my sister and my brother-in-law would not mind me sharing this with you. Some of you will remember them. He writes music and they played a couple of specials for us. But over the last 4 or 5 years, they have really been desiring that God would give them a child. They have not been able to have children for some reason. And I spoke with my sister just a couple of weeks ago, and she shared with me along this same lines that I had to come to the point in my life where I not only said, God, it's okay, but that I chose to let go of it and embrace the fact that God said, right now, you're not going to have children. Now that is difficult. And I admire my sister and my brother-in-law for having that spiritual discernment in the midst of that trial and that circumstance in their life to say, you know what? In order to have godly contentment, I have to let go. And I have to embrace the fact that I may never have children, but I have a Savior. And that's what they've done. And it's been a great encouragement to me, a great testimony, an example to me. Contentment never promises an answer. Sometimes we will be in the middle of a circumstance or a situation and there is no explanation or answer. But if we choose to be content, we don't always need an answer. When we were forced to leave the country, the first question that came to my mind was, God, why would you do this right now? We've come over the hump of language. We've been seeing young people saved. We've been seeing revival in our church. Adults getting right with God and walking with God and coming on visitation, carrying their Bible because it's the authority of God and that's what they use to share with people the gospel. We've been seeing revival. Why now, God? And there was no answer. Even in the midst of a situation like that, as Christians, we must be content. Content without an answer. God, I'm willing to go wherever you lead. And I desire and I purpose to be content. We're going to look at three verses tonight. That was just introduction. Amen? We're just getting going here. It takes a long time to get a locomotive going. Amen? I was pretty rough on you guys this morning, so I told Brother Dan I was going to take it easy. He said, rip our faces off. So I've got permission. Amen? We're going to look at three verses tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at three different types of contentment. And I hope that we can walk away here tonight having a clear understanding of what godly contentment is, and not only understand it, but desire it. Chapter number 4 in Philippians, we're going to look at a verse that Paul pens here in and he says here in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I think a lot of us struggle in this area because we allow our emotions to decide for us whether we should be content or not. And we're talking about circumstantial contentment. Circumstantial contentment. We allow our emotions to decide for us whether we should be content or not. Now listen, emotions is not a bad thing. God gave to us emotions. But when we spiritually allow our emotions to sit in the driver's seat of our spiritual life and to decide for us whether we're going to be content with where God has us, that's where we get into trouble. But if we allow our faith to sit in the driver's seat of our spiritual life, and we say, God, I believe that You said in Your Word, You would never leave us, You would never forsake us, that You would meet every one of our needs, You would protect us according to Your Word, and I, by faith, am going to be content in this situation. Circumstantial contentment. Can I share with you something tonight that will help you prior to the circumstance that comes into your life? It will come. But if you purpose tonight, by faith, to be content, you will be prepared for that circumstance. But oftentimes as Christians, we live our Christian life almost in a way that we're waiting for it to come. And when it comes, we'll decide. And when it comes, we'll try to make the right decision. We'll try to do what's right. But I believe as Christians, we ought to purpose prior to the coming of a circumstance to be ready. We must previously choose to trust in the sovereignty and the wisdom of God in order to sustain us in a circumstance and to experience circumstantial contentment. The Bible says in this verse, chapter 4, verse 11, Paul speaking, for I have learned. Now, I get from this that Paul has gone through different circumstances in his life. And he has failed. And he's come through several circumstances and through a learning experience to the point in his life where he said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. In whatsoever circumstance I'm in, I have purposed and I have learned to be content. Maybe he tried the phrase or the thinking, of logic. This circumstance, is it logical? This circumstance wasn't fair. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. Paul learned. He went through the trials and the tribulations and the circumstances, and he learned by failing. And he says to us, so that we can learn, the Bible says in Proverbs, from fools' mistakes. I'm not calling Paul a fool, but as Christians, we ought to learn when someone gives us good, godly counsel. He says, listen, I've learned, I've tried it. Don't make the same mistake. Whatever situation you're in, be content. Be content. Do you believe with all your heart that if you are in the center of God's will, no matter what comes into your life, it is the safest and best thing for you? Then why do we question God? Why do we grumble and complain? Why do we choose to wiggle out another way and to find an easy way out than to just say, I'm going to embrace this situation and I'm going to choose contentment? Circumstances can either be a tool of the devil to cause you to drift from God, or can be an opportunity to know God more intimately and trust Him in a greater way. If we never let go of a situation and let God take control, we will never experience the grace of God that has the power to sustain us in a difficult situation. Paul speaks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and he's explaining to us the difficulties that he's had. And he tells us through those difficulties, listen, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace does not, the sufficiency of God's grace does not depend on the circumstance. Across the board, all the time, 100% of the time, God's grace is sufficient. Some of us will experience more difficult situations than others, but God's grace is always sufficient. Therefore, it leaves us without an excuse to be content. We ought to be content. Moving on very quickly, I know that I'm taking a lot of your time tonight. The second thing that we see, turn your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Woo! I could preach here all night. Be content with such things as ye have. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 warns us to be content with just the food and the clothing that God has blessed us with. We're talking about tonight the second thing, material contentment. Material contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 through 10 describes the same thing and gives us the same warning. I believe that one of the greatest tools that Satan uses in a Christian's life to sidetrack them from having the passion and the drive to serve Christ is things. I know, and you know as well, that Satan uses music. He uses pornography. He uses many other things. But I believe among Christians, the devil uses things to deter us from the main thing. Think about it. What do you spend most of your time doing? Where do you exert most of your energy? How do you expend your talents on a whole? I believe that Satan uses things. Look at our world. We are in a financial crisis because of greed. Because people spend money they don't have. Let me share with you something that I try to live by. We got married and lived debt free. I used a credit card to purchase some furniture to send down to Honduras. And we've used them to buy plane tickets. And those are the only things that I use this credit card for. But my philosophy is, if God didn't give it to you, don't spend it. Now that would cut a lot of us back in the things that we have. But if you had fewer things, you could serve God better. If you had fewer things, you could serve God better. I'll tell you this much. If I lived here, it would be more difficult for me to be focused on the ministry because things take so much of our time. You have a motorcycle and you got to shine it and shine the chrome. You have a boat and you got to tune it up to take it out on the lake. You have all the electronics and you got to plug them in right and deal with those and enjoy those and take time to enjoy those. You buy a fixer-upper home and you got to spend time fixing that home up and investing money into that. I think that our Christianity would be bumped up a couple notches if we just took our focus off of things. I was driving to the airport with one of the men in our church, and we literally left everything, thinking in the back of our minds that there was a good opportunity, we would not come back. And as I was driving down the road, the gentleman sitting next to me said, "Pastor Ralston, what are you going to do with all this stuff in your house?" And I looked at him, I smiled, and I said, "Brother, stuff is stuff. Stuff is stuff. But yet we give so much of our lives to acquire stuff." I'll remind you that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are to set our focus on the things which will remain. The things that will not remain is stuff. It's going to be consumed. It's going to pass away. But the souls of men will last forever. We should be investing in souls rather than things. I believe if we have the proper focus on things, then we can experience true contentment. Greed has come in and has sidetracked us and has convinced us that we need. But I've been in Honduras for a year now, and I understand that you can function and you can serve and you can be passionate about ministry without stuff. And I wish that we as Americans, we as a church, could get rid of the stuff so that we could serve Christ. Thirdly, there's an area that I'd like to touch on tonight, and that is spiritual contentment. Look with me in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. I believe that in your Christian life and in my Christian life, we ought to be continually progressing spiritually. If we ever arrive at the point where we stop progressing, I believe that we are backsliding. And so we need to be very careful to be progressing spiritually. And in this verse, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I know that there is a lot of individuals in ministry that portray themselves as godly, but their main focus is using the ministry to gain because they're not content. Spiritual contentment is coming to a point in your life where you say, "God, I'm thankful for what you have given me. And more than the stuff in this life, I seek to serve you and to know you." You know, Paul is a great example to me in the Bible. Paul went through great trial and great tribulation. Paul didn't have very much stuff, but he had a passion. And if Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain, then I think we ought to submit to that counsel tonight. I think that we ought to purpose in our lives to be godly. You know what we lack in our churches and in our homes? Godly individuals. Godly individuals. Now listen, it's difficult to get up here and to preach something because then you have to live it. I have a great desire in my life to be godly. And I know that I've got a long way to go. And I know that you never get to a point in your life where you say, I'm godly. But I believe if we had young people, individuals in our churches who said, I want to be godly, we would change our churches and our world. You see, where we fall into trouble is where we have Christians who are content in our own strength and in our own mind, we're content, but we don't have true godly contentment. And we get apathetic and we're satisfied with warming the pew, but we fail to realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. I wish that we could have godly individuals in our churches today that have a desire to be on their knees praying before God, that have a desire to crack the book and to get to know God and who He is and what He expects from you and I. I have a desire for parents to be an example to their young people, to be an example to their children, and to portray what true godliness really is. I am brokenhearted because I believe that our young people who are growing up today do not really know and have not really experienced true godliness because we have a false contentment. Our contentment lies in the things that we possess. Our contentment lies in our comfort. Our contentment lies in the friends that we make and our personal status in the world. Our contentment lies in other things than the peace of God and the joy of God and the promises of God. And true godliness comes when you're walking with God, when you have a desire to be godly and to live a godly life, not when you're inside the church, but when you're out there, when you're in your home, when you're at work, you're portraying Christ and you're portraying true godliness. With that, my friend, you can experience true contentment. And when you put godliness with true godly contentment together, the Bible says there is great gain. What is the gain? What is the gain? It's okay, you can speak tonight. What is the gain? I'm sorry? The gain that we can experience if we put a true godly individual who has surrendered, who embraces every situation, who has contentment, and we put those together, the gain that we experience is revival, seeing souls saved, lives changed, and people surrender to the will of God. That is the gain that we can experience. And there is no greater joy in this life than to see an individual walk down this aisle or to crack open the book at someone's doorstep and say, this is how you can know for sure when you die you can go to heaven, and they bow their head with tears rolling down their face and they say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner and without you I would go straight to hell, and they accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. Then you go the next step and you disciple them, you teach them how God loves them and how we can never lose our salvation and how we're to serve God and have a passion for God, and then they go out and they disciple someone else. There is true joy and true gain in that. True godliness, how we lack that today. Walking with God, talking with God, showing our children how God loves us and answers prayer. How many times this week, parent, have you complained? Whew. That's tough. I would have to raise my hand on that. Probably both of my hands. How many of you have grumbled about a situation? I have. So what you're saying is you can try to be godly, but not be content. Well, Paul says godliness with contentment. So parent, we are to portray to our children. Youth workers, we're to portray to the youth. Bus workers, to your bus kids. True godliness. How to see God answer prayer. I have to share this with you. This just came to my mind. And I'll be done. I know I've taken a long time. It was just before Christmas. And we were in a store. And my son loves swords. You saw it in the picture. He loves swords. He picks up a stick and calls it a sword. So we were in the store and he saw all these swords. And he said, "Daddy, will you buy me a sword?" I said, "Son, I don't have no money." No, I'm just kidding. He said, "Daddy, will you buy me a sword? It's only..." He always says this. "It's only $100." And it's only $100. Well, he said, "Daddy, will you buy me a sword?" And I said, "Wow, this is an awesome opportunity." Because Christmas was right around the corner. It was only like $1. And I wanted to teach him prayer and that God answers prayer. So right there in the store, people all around us, I said, "Lee, come here. Let's kneel down and let's ask the Lord to give you a sword for Christmas." Now, to you and I, that might seem trite. But to a little boy who that's the biggest thing in his life at that moment, that was huge. And we knelt down and he, in his own words, said this: "God, give me a sword. God, give me a sword." And I am not kidding you. I did not plan this. We were at the store with our missionary partners and we were on opposite ends of the store. When we were leaving the store, they had in their cart a sword for Lee and they were going to give it to him for Christmas. And I didn't show Lee. Lee didn't know. And when Christmas came, he unwrapped that gift. And you want to know the first thing he told me? "Daddy, this is what we prayed for." Wow. We're teaching our children to be godly, to pray and to trust God and to look to God for His needs and His contentment. But we have to live it out when the frustrating times come. You see, I can teach him that, but if I turn around and I grumble and complain and I teach him that I'm not content, I'm not going to see great gain in his life spiritually. So we need to put these two together. We have material contentment, circumstantial contentment, and spiritual contentment. This is the verse that God used to teach me this great lesson. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wherever the Lord has you tonight, be content. Embrace that situation. Embrace your Heavenly Father because He wants nothing but the best for you. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I'm thankful for how it steps on my toes and convicts me and shows me areas where I need to fix and to get right and to make right with You. Father, I'm thankful for how it can put us back in line. Sometimes it hurts a little and sometimes it takes a little bit of humility to go to our spouse or our children or someone in the church and to say, "You know what? I didn't do right." But Father, I'm thankful for Your Word and the promises and the joy that we can have in true godly contentment. Lord, I pray that each one of us would purpose tonight to have true godly contentment in our life. In the midst of a circumstance with material things and spiritually, Father, so ultimately we can see great gain to please You and to honor You. Father, be with this invitation. Help us now to make the decisions we need to make. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed and